Anyway, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Once again, happy Father's Day. I hope all the fathers had a wonderful day today. All their kids treated them just like they treat every other day, you know. But anyway, as we get into this chapter, and somehow let's hope that we find a Father's Day message from this portion of Scripture. We are on. We are in our home stretch now. We are in chapter 33. We have been studying this book for roughly about 52-53 weeks. So it's a year since we have been studying this book. And as we look at this chapter, when we come to this chapter 33, as we discussed last time, we were looking at the idols that we build up in our own lives, the golden calf that we create, and how we are to to just worship our Heavenly Father. And when we do that, there is a cost involved. There is a call, there is a cost, and then we have a commission. And as we come to this chapter, God picks it up right there. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which, I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it." So that at this time, as we ended chapter 32, Moses was up back up in the mountain, again, speaking to God in behalf of his people, trying or requesting God to forgive them for the hideous crime, hideous sin that they had committed in his absence. And so the Lord says, "Go down, depart from here, and as I have promised to you, I'm going to do." But here in the first few verses, and today I plan to do two chapters. We are going to be jumping around all over the place here in this chapter. I want you to pay attention. I hope you have read the chapter as well. So as we look at this, what we see here is God is telling Moses that I'm going to give you the land that I have swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your descendants. And then he says, "And I will send my angel before you." Now, I want you to pay attention that when he says my angel, that is not a Christophany here, because it does not say the angel of the Lord. It says my angel. So it's one of the angels before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. And this is where we have our church today. If you read those verses, what you find there is God here is giving them everything that we hear on TV from a prosperity preachers. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to give you victory. You are going to be prosperous. I'm going to remove your enemy. You are going to have a wonderful life. Go up to land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. What is missing is God. There is no God here. He says, go up to land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So they have everything that today's world desires. Everything. Security, victory, you know, guidance, whatever you want. Everything is given to them. Only thing they don't have is God. And that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. In the next two chapters, what we are looking at is, what sacrifice are you willing to make to have the presence of God in your life? And as I look at Christian families, especially in our community, I look at the church as a whole. One of the things we want is everything that is promised here. And we are okay if the presence of God is not there. You know, if I have a good job, if I have a couple of nice cars in my driveway, if I have a beautiful home, you know, my kids seem to be doing well, we are okay. We are okay. What we do not understand, or we don't quite grasp the expense it comes at. Because For a few years, everything is good. And suddenly, when the presence of God is not in your family, you will see the devastating effect it has in your whole entire family. You still might have all the stuff that the world desires, all the stuff that we call as blessings, but the presence of God is not there. And that means, you know, the kids are baptized. That means the pastors come to your house regularly. That means you go to church regularly. That means you tithe regularly. From outside appearance, everything looks good, but the presence of God is not there. And that's where Moses finds himself, because God says, I will go up with you. I'm going to take you to the land that I promised to give to Abraham. I'm going to send my angel before you. I will drive out your enemies. You will be in the land with milk and honey, but you will not have me. Where are you with that? Are you willing to let go of God so you can have a comfortable life? Are you willing to let go of God so you can have what the world desires? Let's go and move ahead and see how Moses reacts. And look at the reaction of the people. It says in verse 4, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. These people, as sinful as they were, perhaps understood what was at stake. Do we? For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And what it suggests here is not this was not just a one-time thing where they took off their ornaments. Now, why take off the ornaments? You know, of course, there is the beauty involved and all that that it goes with. But just in the last chapter, it was this same ornaments that had gotten them into trouble in creating a golden calf. And they understood that. And from this point on, what this language suggests here, especially if you read it in the original translation, is from this point on, they never put those ornaments on until they were into the promised land. And what we see here is they understood what the presence of God meant. They understood what a repentance meant. Because it wasn't just they heard what Moses had to say. They actually took those ornaments off. And they tried to turn away from their sinful nature. A repentance. And that's something just keep in your mind. As we move ahead, we're going to come back to that. Verse 7, it says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Here, what you notice is this is not the tabernacle. We have been talking about tabernacle for a few weeks. This is not that structure. He calls it a tabernacle, but this is a camp outside the Israelites' camp. It's a tent, and he calls it a tabernacle of meeting. What do you see here? If you remember our tabernacle Bible study, tabernacle was to be in the midst of the camp. The presence of God was going to be in the midst of camp. But because of the idol worship and how the sin had saturated the camp, now this camp, the tabernacle of meeting, is outside the camp. Now they have to travel a little bit. They have to separate themselves from that sinful camp to go and meet with God. If you read it carefully, what you will see, if you heard me carefully here, look at the word. It says, came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Some of your other translation says, whoever or whosoever. And so what it means is this camp, this tent of meeting was not just for Moses and Aaron and Joshua. It was for whoever. Just like John chapter 3 verse 16, right? It says, whosoever believes in him. So Christianity is very, very inclusive. Anybody who wants to come, they can come. But once you are in, it's very inclusive. Because I'm exclusive. Because the only way is Jesus. How you get in is very exclusive. Jesus is the only way. Otherwise, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are. And this is a very important concept that we have here, that everyone can go and seek the God. So often we have this attitude, you know, that the only pastor can go here, or only so-and-so can go in here because they have a full-time ministry, or this person is anointed, so he can go and meet God. I am going to worship from far. Look at verse 10. Look what the people did. It says, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. They were all comfortable away from the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting. They were at their tent doors. And they saw God meeting Moses, but none of them went there. And so often, we have so many Christians who are like this. You know, they are not willing to pay the price of meeting God, which is they had to get out of their camp and go to the tabernacle meeting. Now, some of this is created by religion because, you know, pastors want to hold on to their position, their power, whatever they have. So they created this religious system, right? It comes from all the way from Catholic Church, where they used to chain the Bible to the pulpit, and a common man could not go and read that Bible. And when the Bible was, the first time when the Bible was translated, they actually burned those people. And then when they burned those people, actually there was a guy they could not touch because of the connection that he had. They dug up his body about 100 years after he was buried, and they took the bones out, and they burned those bones. That's how much hatred Catholic Church had for the translation of the Bible. So when we have certain laws or rules and regulation in the church, it's pastors trying to keep their keep their own positions safe. You know, you can't pray. You cannot go to pulpit. Only I can, because I'm wearing a robe and I have a certain degree. You know, that's how I can get. If they can keep people away from the word of God or God himself, then they can do whatever. They can make whatever rules and regulations they want to make, right? Only a pastor can give a communion. Where in the Bible does it say that? Or only a pastor can do this? I don't see it in the scripture. These are stuff they have created for themselves. This is so they can hold on to the power over the people. That's religion. That's what we have. We have here is anyone who wants to go and meet with God, they had the same access as Moses. Not that Moses was some superior guy, okay? They had the same access if they chose to. But instead, they chose to stand by their tent door and just watch. Let us not be those kind of Christians. This book is open to us. This book is open to us. And I'm going to have much to say about that tomorrow when we meet for our men's Bible study. So I'm going to leave it at that. Verse 11, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So Moses, the men, right? This is not about an isolation, right? It's not about isolation. It was a separation for a little while, where he goes and meets God, and then he comes back. Okay? He comes back. We as Christians are never asked to be isolated from the rest of the society. But we are to meet God and then come back and do what God has asked us to do. Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And in the last couple of chapters that we have studied, I'm getting a new understanding in this man called Joshua. Why was he the successor of Moses? I am getting a picture of this guy. Look at what it says over here. He says, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He was not one of those guys who was sitting at his tent door. He was with Moses, as he was meeting God in that tent of the meeting. He was there. And even when Moses left, guess what he chose to do? He chose to stay back and spend some time with God. You know, sometimes when you are the second in command, or you are the apprentice, so to speak, right? If you are a Robin to a Batman, you feel like, you know what? I want to be the guy. I want to take over. I want to be the guy, you know? But what we often miss is the time that Joshua had. Sometimes we miss that time of just enjoying God. You know, so often that I look back and, you know, I have so many things that I have to do. I just wish sometimes that I had a time like before where I could just read, where I could just spend some time alone with God, just enjoying his company. And Joshua took that opportunity. And perhaps what we saw in last chapter, as well as what we see here, made him a perfect person to lead them into the promised land when Moses was done. Moving on. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." Moses is not satisfied with an angel going with him and giving him, fulfilling all the promises that God had given him. He wants God. And he said, if I have found grace, I want to know who's going, and I want your presence. And look what God says to him in verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It is only in the presence of God that you will find rest. And I have spoken much about rest, and the next book that we will start is all about rest. So I'm going to live what we have to say for that time, okay? Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us from here. This is Moses speaking. For now then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Moses is not interested in just having an angel. He doesn't want these people to be called his people, as we looked at it last time. He is insisting that, God, we are your people. I am just one of them. He refused something that I don't think many of us would have refused. God gave him an offer, right? That, look, you are going to be the guy. I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start with you, right? But he said, no. They are your people. You take care of them. And verse 17 here, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He knows each and every one of us by name. And this is the second time, I believe actually third time, this is mentioned in the last two chapters. Is your name written in the book of life? He knows you by name. Right? Sometimes there is a notion that the God of Old Testament is a cruel God, right? Jealous God, who believes in justice. Here he says, for you have found grace. And all I see in the last few chapters is grace over and over again. God of Bible is the same from Genesis to Revelation. He did not change suddenly in the Gospel of Matthew, and he became love. He was love from the beginning. He always was merciful, and he was always gracious. But verse 18, and if you really follow this chapter, you would say, okay, verse 17, it should just end, because Moses got what he wanted. God said, I'm going with you. But Moses gets what he wants, yet he's not satisfied. And verse 18 says, and he said, please show me your glory. Moses wanted a little bit more of God. He wanted to get closer. to God. He says, please show me your glory. And then the rest of the chapter, what we have is God telling him that if you see me, you will die. And then what he sees is God walking and just his back as God covers his face. And he goes in the presence of God. That is a lot of wonderful messages. Usually on Exodus 33, it's a chapter about the message of glory. And I think a lot of you probably have heard it, so I'm not spending my time there. But that is what the rest of the chapter, look at verse 23, it says, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so, when you think about this glory, you might think back to a couple of chapters back, where there was fire, there was thunder, people were shaking in their boots because the God came down on the mountain. You know, that whole scene that we discussed in detail. But look what happens this time. As we get into chapter 34, verse 5, look what it says over there. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This time, there is no fire, there is no thunder, okay? What God has chosen to do this time, when he is showing Moses' glory, is reveal who he is, the person, the nature of God. Look at verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is God, a merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. This is the person of the Lord. And look what happens when you come in the presence of glory of God. There are three things that we are going to look at. Three things, three reactions. And this is something that we have looked at before. When you come in presence of God, and so often that I have said, you know, sometimes people said, if I ever have a chance to talk to God, I am going to let him have it. I am going to, you know, if you ever come in the presence of God, you will not know what to do. And if the scripture is the evidence of those things, you know, I can take you to Isaiah chapter 6, right? As soon as he saw the glory of God, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter jumping out of the boat, you know, and all of those examples that I have talked about so often. When you come in the presence of glory of God, there is nothing else but you are going to bow down. And look what happens to Moses here. He says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When you come in presence of God, you are humbled. He's bowing down, looking at the dirt, perhaps thinking, that's who I am. I am like that dirt toward the earth. And then the second thing you see there is he worshiped. Automatically, the worship comes out of you when you are in the presence of God. And then look what he says then. And then verse 9 in chapter 34, it says, then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. The third thing that takes place when you are in the presence of God, you understand your sinfulness. You understand how much you lack, and that leads you to repentance. Look what it says here. Look at the language here. If now I have found grace in your sight, he is making it personal that I have found a grace in your sight. Oh Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Now he has a burden for his people. He's speaking for the whole nation of Israel. Go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Did you notice that? He didn't say they are stiff-necked people. God never called Moses a stiff-necked person. He said, your people, they are stiff-necked. But Moses understands that he is no different than them. He is a sinful person just like them. And so he includes himself. We are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity. He was up on the mountain when they created that golden calf. But he understood his sinfulness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. There is a burden for his people. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, if you look look at the verse over there, you know, Paul has a similar kind of a fire, a burden for his people, that I have betrothed you to a one husband. And then he goes on to say, if anyone preaches another gospel, another Jesus than the one I have preached. And he goes into that wonderful teaching over there. When you are in the presence of God, you experience the glory of God, you are going to have a burden for your people. Do you pray for people in your life with such burden? Do you have a burden for your family members who are unsaved? Do you go to a God with this kind of a heavy heart, that forgive us our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance? Today, as we celebrate this Father's Day, how important is it that as fathers, we have this kind of a burden for our family, for our children, no matter what age they are, you know, no matter what their relationship with God is, we need to have this kind of a heart when we pray for our children. We need to have this kind of a burden. And so once this takes place, then the covenant is renewed, right? It says, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Are you ready for God to do an awesome thing with you? Wherever you are, you know, sometimes we think, you know, the spirit of the God doesn't move like it used to. You know, it doesn't move like it used to move with Hudson Taylor. It doesn't move how it used to move with D.L. Moody. You know, Billy Graham perhaps was the last guy who can preach like the way he preaches. You know, they had the same spirit that is available to me and you. If we are willing to surrender ourselves to God, understand the power that is available in him, he is willing to do what it says over here. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Are you going to let God? Are you going to allow him to do an awesome thing with you? Are you going to allow him to do an awesome thing through your church, wherever you serve, wherever you worship? We have to allow him to do it. And the way we allow him to do it is when we come with a heart like Moses did, a repentance, a humble heart, a worshiping heart, understanding our sinful nature. If we surrender to him and we stop holding on to the things that have very little significance when we look at from an eternity perspective, then God will do. But what do? We want to hold on. We want to manage what God has given us. What little, you know, we don't have money. We can't be spending that kind of money after evangelism. We can't be paying that to our pastor. We can't be having prayer because nobody will show up. You know, if we get God-centered, if we get God-focused, then you will see what God can do. What God can do. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And that's the second part that we need to remember. You know, no matter what God is doing, perhaps some of you who are listening, who have a great ministry, a successful ministry, maybe your church is overflowing, and maybe perhaps you are thinking about going into a second service because you can't fit everybody in the church that you have, okay? God has given you a success. Don't lift up your collar and say, you know, look at me, I can do this. Or look at me, I pray and people get healed. Look at the finances that we have. Look at how popular I am. Look at the invitations I'm getting to go and preach. Always remember, for it is an awesome thing that God will do with you. It is Him who is doing it. Don't be a prideful person, because that will be the beginning of your downfall. I will do with you. And as we end this Bible study, I want to take you to verse 15, a very appropriate verse on this Father's Day. It says, "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." This is a covenant that is being renewed. Some of the things that we have looked at in the earlier chapter, how they were to act, how they were to behave, what we know as a law of God or the law of Moses, that is being repeated over here again. But this particular verse today at Father's Day really caught my attention. Because what it says over here is, when you go into that foreign land, don't mingle with the people of that land. Why? Because you are going to start doing some of the things they do. And that's why we have, as we looked at chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, some of the laws that were given, what they were not to do, how they were to treat their slaves, how they were to treat their women, how they were to treat their children. All of those law that was given to them was because all the inhabitants in the land they were giving to, they were doing, they were doing those things. They were sacrificing their children. They were treating women basically like a second-class citizen, worse than a second-class citizen. Okay, they were just like a property. And that's why God put specific restriction on Israelites, that you cannot do this to your daughter. You cannot do this to your wife. And so what God is saying is, don't get into a relationship with the people in that land. And why? What is the danger in that? What is the danger? And here, I want to speak to all the fathers. Matter of fact, I want to speak to all the parents, right? Because usually, when that intermingling starts, when we start those relationships, it doesn't affect us. Because we perhaps are closer to God. But look what it says, "And you take off his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." That is going to affect your second generation. And you know what? A lot of us, especially right now, we are what we call a first generation immigrants here in America. And I remember when we were getting ready to start our life, get married, there was very little thought given to what ethnicity, which girl we are going to get married to, or a guy. Right? I think it was pretty much given that we're going to find an Indian person. Now you look at our kids and you see how much intermingling is going on. And I'm not equating being Indian as what he's talking about here, okay? I couldn't care less if the person is white or whatever ethnicity they are. The way this applies to us is, are they Christian or not? So that's not what I am saying, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is, there's a second generation that is being affected. And what God was warning them over here is, when you going to start making that compromise, you're going to start having that relationship, right? As it says in the New Testament, do not be unequally yoked. When you are unequally yoked, it is going to affect not you, but your kids. It's going to affect your children, and the compromise is going to increase. And so on this Father's Day, I urge you fathers, be diligent about your walk with Christ. Let God do an awesome thing in you, and let your children have a great role model to follow, that they may see what God has done in your life. And through that, they may come to know the God that you serve, and that they may make your God their God. Because our Christianity is the only, and I hate to use this word, but I will, religion, that is, you have to make it your own. Because it's not a religion, it is a relationship. Nobody becomes a Christian by being born in a Christian family. At some point, when you grow up, you have to make a decision that I'm going to make my father's God my God. So I hope you had a wonderful Father's Day. And if this is a conversation you need to have with your children, what better day than today to have that conversation. The rest of the chapter, I trust you, you guys going to read it for yourselves. It's a lot of the things that we have already covered. As the chapter ends, what we see is Moses coming down from the presence of God, and the glory is shining through his face because of his closeness in the presence of God. Something that all of us can have. When we spend time with God, then his glory will reflect through our lives. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and Lord, as we study this word, Lord, and as we celebrate a Father's Day today, Lord, you are our wonderful Father, a Father who loved us so much that you did not hold back your only Son, that we may have life. What a sacrifice that you have made. So, Lord, I lift up all the fathers today, Lord. I lift up all the parents today, Lord. I lift up all the families today, Lord. Lord, when there is a constant attack on that family unit, from the evil one, Lord. Protect our families, Lord. Protect our fathers, Lord. Protect our relationship with our children, Lord. And Lord, that I pray, Lord, that we would not play a harlot with the gods of this world, that our sons and daughters may not be lost, and we may not play harlot with them as well, Lord. So Lord, we just thank you for this word, Lord. And Lord, we can't wait for you to do something awesome in our life. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.